James chapter 2, I want to begin with verse 14. These are such familiar words to any of you who've been reading the Bible for any time, or if you've been in church for any amount of time. These are such familiar words. So let's listen and hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, quote, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. Lord, bless the reading of your word. So let's look into this. This is a heavy subject this morning. And we're still talking about wisdom and how wisdom walks the walk of faith. Wisdom will act in faith. Wisdom manifests itself, should I say, in faith. Okay? Let me just lay some theological groundwork here. If you compare these, there's been issues with this throughout history. There's been issues of James's teaching meshing with Paul's teaching in the mind of some thinkers and theologians. But I don't think there are discrepancies or there's not alignment here. This is the way I understand it. Let me just get it out onto the table. Paul says you're justified by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. We are justified. And in Paul's mind, justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. It means now sin is no longer standing against you in the courts of heaven. But you've been declared innocent and have been justified or made righteous in the sight of God through faith alone. This was the massive revelation of Martin Luther in the 1500s. We are justified by faith alone. Because Martin Luther, if you read about his life, he was doing everything he could as a Catholic monk to achieve righteousness before God, but could never quite get there. And so he came to this revelation, the just shall live by faith. That verse leapt out in his spirit, the just shall live by faith. And so if you follow the teachings, I think the teachings of the Bible and the New Testament, we understand we're saved by faith alone. We're justified by faith. However, what is James talking about? I think what James is referring to as justification is in this sense. Once we are saved through faith, the natural outcropping, the natural manifestation of that faith will be good works. Faith will come out in good works. And so James is making the argument, if you say, hey, I believe and have faith, but you don't have any works accompanying, then James is saying, you don't really believe. But if you truly have faith and truly have God in your heart and you truly are walking in faith, it will naturally follow in good works. So I've always said it like this. We're not saved by faith. I'm sorry. We are saved not by works, but we are saved unto good works. Let me walk through that again. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. Now, the Bible does teach we'll be judged according to works. I believe, first of all, we're judged according to whether we have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives or not. That's the big thing. But next, there seems to be, in my understanding of the Bible, a system of rewards in heaven, which are based upon works that we do here on earth. So I want to show up in heaven with some good works in my bag. It's not getting me into heaven. The blood of Jesus is getting me into heaven. But I want to show up with some good works coming along with me. Can somebody say amen? So that's just, I think that's the way I understand it. That's the baseline. I know there are different views of this, but it's the way I understand it. That's the common Protestant way of understanding it, is that we're saved by faith unto good works. Now, I'm going to give you just two things this morning to help us understand this. Number one is faith is simply a belief in something. Faith is, at its most base definition, a belief in something. I've been using the old Webster's 1828 dictionary. Hallelujah. Maybe that's the historian in me, but I love Daniel Webster's original dictionary. His definition of faith is this: it's a belief. It's the assent of the mind to a truth that is declared by another. It's resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment that what another states or testifies is truth. I have strong faith. Or no faith, for example, in the testimony of a witness. Or in what a historian writes. Faith is at its bare bones, most simple definition, it's belief. You believe in something. I have, in a sense, I have faith in this table that it's not going to collapse on me. I have faith that it's not, I have a faith that those chairs, in Jesus' name, aren't going to collapse on you this morning. I have faith in it. I have a belief. At the most basic, bare bones, it is a belief. Now, biblical faith is more, though. Biblical faith becomes a belief in God and a belief in what he's given us through his word. Okay? And then that becomes not just a mental assent. It becomes a heartfelt reality and it becomes a way of life. It is mental assent. I believe it. I understand it in my mind. But it also becomes a heartfelt reality and conviction. And it becomes a way of life. Because I was talking to someone one time, and they weren't a follower of Jesus, let me put it that way. And I said, well, you just need to believe. And they said, oh, believe? Shoot, I believe. And I thought, probably said the wrong words, Hans. Because belief to them was just mentally agreeing with something. No life change, no heartfelt conviction, no way of life. I believe. But if you really believe biblically, it'll be a heartfelt conviction that concludes in a way of life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Or let me say it another way. It'll be faith and works put together. It will be faith and works pieced together. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is the most famous definition of faith in the Bible. And I want to read it to you this morning from the Amplified, the original Amplified version, and it's super cool. We're just going to take our time this morning, all right? Hebrews 11:1. Now, let's read it together. I'm in the New King James. Now, faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things. Let me read it from the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, that is, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. That is, faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Okay. Now, it's interesting The Amplified chose this. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed. They got that term title deed from Moulton and Milligan's Greek vocab of the New Testament, which is a very famous old vocabulary work of Greek New Testament. And I think it's important because title deed refers to a legal right. If you have the title to a piece of land or a building, you have the legal right of ownership to that thing. And that document proves your legal right to it. Believe me, it's important. In the position I've been serving for the past 21 months overseeing a group of churches, I've realized what's written on the title of the local congregation is very important. When you go to buy a house, you have to get a title company involved in the purchase of that house. Why? Because it can get complicated sometimes. And they have to make sure that title is correct, and all the attorneys or whoever and the realtors have to make sure all that title's correct, and you're handed that title in your name, which gives you rights to that property as an owner. Look at your neighbor and say, he is really going somewhere, I guarantee. How many used to watch The Cajun Chef? I guarantee, you know. If faith is the title deed of the things we're hoping for, it is proof of ownership that what I'm hoping for belongs to me, even though I don't see it, even though I don't have it in my hands at the time. This is when you talk to a real saint who prays and knows how to pray, they'll say, brother, I stood on that thing. I had a scripture. I stood on that scripture and I took it before God and I said, God, I will not relent. This is mine. And I'm praying in Jesus' name and I won't turn back until I see this thing happen. They knew it was God's will. They went to his title deed. They found their name written in it, hallelujah, or applied their name to it, and they took it to the Father in prayer and said, now this is my faith. This is the proof of ownership. Lord, I'm not letting go of this. Some of y'all need to be doing that for your kids right now. Father, we dedicated these kids to you. They're yours. I'm coming to you with the promise that they that are raised in the faith, when they're old, they will not depart from it. I'm going to you with Acts 16 that says you'll save me and all my household. And God, I'm taking this before you. And my title deed is in my hand. My kids will serve the Lord and give God glory in this lifetime. Some of us need to do it in healing. Get out the doubt. Get out grandma's opinion. Get out so-and-so's denominational opinion. Get it out. Get the leaven out of the house. Get the leaven out of the house and prepare for the feast of the Lord. Hallelujah. Get it out of the house. The Day of Atonement's coming. His visitation. You got to get the leaven out. Get the unbelief out and say, Lord, I believe no matter my circumstances, no matter my symptoms, I believe your word, and the title deed says I have ownership of healing in my body. Oh, I could stay right here and preach all morning long in the name of Jesus. Come on, raise your hand and shake it like you got the deed in your hand right now. I have an older retired minister friend I used to do a lot of ministry with, and we were at a table talking one time, and he said, I'm driving an older model Ford Taurus. He said, the only issue is there's a little knocking. And you know what it is? I love it because it's the title deed knocking around in the glove box. It's paid for. Hallelujah. I was like, I like it, man. I like it. Come on, somebody shout, it's already paid for. It's already paid for. Faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. It's the title deed, the evidence, the ownership of things I'm believing for that are not seen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. I'm telling you, and this is the way God operates. And when we work in, this is what I'm getting my mind around now. When we walk in faith, we're walking as God walks. Because God didn't show up in his laboratory in heaven and think, okay, let me figure out how to make man. Put a little of this and a little bit of that, and then I'll see what comes out, and then I'll develop a manufacturing plan, and then I'll have a plant, and then we'll have quality control, and then we'll do it. No, he stepped out and said, let there be light. He stepped in. I'm not comfortable saying God has faith, because faith has an object, and we have faith. We walk in that realm like he walks in, which for us is faith. So he steps out and speaks out into nothing, and it becomes something. He steps into the unseen and speaks what he sees. No wonder the Hebrew word for word, I'm just going out in the weeds this morning, is that all right? The Hebrew term for word is davar, which if you look, it's a long definition in a Hebrew lexicon. What it means is a thing or word. So when God speaks a word, it's equivalent to a thing. When he speaks, it becomes matter. When he speaks, it is spirit. When he speaks, it is reality. And if we live only in the carnal man, all we see is the natural. And I'll believe it when I see it, and not going to believe it till then, and live it as a total skeptic, which maybe the majority of people live as skeptics their entire life. I don't want to be in that camp. I want to get over on the believing side, where God is, who calls things that are not as though they were. He is the God who calls things that are not as though they were. This is faith. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. I could just sit right there. This is faith. Because I'm encouraging myself. I'm preaching to Hans this morning. This is faith. Amen. And God is getting, you know, there's creativity, there's imagination, there's visionizing capacity we have as human beings that really steps over into the realm of faith. It really does. Because when we sit down and say, I'm going to write a novel, you use your imagination and creativity to create characters and create universes and multiverses and all that. Or a songwriter sits down and says, I'm gonna create a song. And it flows out of this creative spirit. Or an architect says, I'm gonna create an office complex. And there's nothing there. In any of these situations, nothing exists. It's coming out of the creative spirit. That's what differentiates us with many other things from the animal world. We're in the image of God, and we have that creative capacity like God has. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up now. It's about to get real. Second thing is, if faith is simply a belief, then faith is acting on that which we believe. Because if you really believe it, you're going to act on it. If you really believe it, you're going to act on it. If you really believe it, you're going to act on it. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the point? Faith must have corresponding actions. Faith must have corresponding actions. Until there are corresponding actions, there will continue to be a failure in life. I can confess and say God is the strength of my life, but at the same time, if I go talk about the weaknesses and the lack of faith and my doubt all the time, somewhere there's an inconsistency in what I believe in my heart and what's coming out of my mouth. Hallelujah. I'm going to say that again so everybody can hear me this time. Hallelujah. Faith must have corresponding actions. If I'm resorting just to human methods instead of trusting the Lord, this brings confusion to my spirit. It'll bring weakness and failure into my life. There's one thing we must do, and that is turn to the Word of God and then act upon His Word. Turn to the Word of God and act upon His Word. The just shall live. Come on, the just shall live. The just shall live by faith. He uses two examples in that second chapter of James, and I think they're interesting. He says, let's look at Abraham, and then let's look at Rahab. Look at the life of Abraham, and look at the life of Rahab. So let's look at Abraham first, okay? And I'm going to get this thing to work this time. There it is. Abraham, listen, I'm going to run through his life right quick. Y'all can shout amen at any point. First of all, Abraham was commanded by God he received the word to leave Mesopotamia for a new land that God had promised him. What did he do? He left. He walked out, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Secondly, he departed. He went to a place called Haran, and there his father died. He was 75 years old, and God spoke to him, and guess what? He left again. He comes to Canaan, and there he is promised the land and all that he sees by the Lord. And then what does he do? He builds an altar at Bethel. After going to Egypt during a famine, he returns to Bethel and worships God again. Then he moves to Hebron and he builds an altar there. He sees his nephew Lot has been taken captive by enemy kings, and he goes and he rescues, takes an army, and it's amazing the distance they traveled. He went all the way to the north in the promised land and captured his nephew, rescued him and brought him back. On his way back, he meets a mysterious man named Melchizedek, and he gives a tithe of all he has to Melchizedek. Are you seeing a pattern here? He's promised a son and that he'll become the father of many nations, and he believes God, and then he's declared righteous, according to Paul, because he believed in what God had spoken to him, and he enters into a blood covenant with the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. When he sees Sodom and Gomorrah getting ready to be judged, he steps out, stands before the Lord, in between the Lord and Sodom and Gomorrah, and he intercedes for the lives of his family. Then God comes to him and says, offer up your son to me as a sacrifice. What does he do? Immediately he responds. Next morning they saddle the donkeys. He goes and he obeys the Lord to the point of thrusting the knife into Isaac's chest. Stopped by an angel of the Lord. Even at the end of his life, he goes, he buys the cave of Machpelah from a Hittite ruler to bury his family. And then one of his final acts is he sends his servant to Mesopotamia to get a bride for his son Isaac. His life was a life of faith, and everything I just mentioned were actions. Let me. Rewind the tape. Play it one more time. He's called in the New Testament the father of faith. He's called the father of Israel. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the man, all right? And everything I just listed in this life of faith was an action. It doesn't say God appeared to Abraham or Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and he said, go, get out of your country, away from your people, to a land I will show you. And then he spent the next 34 years waiting for God to open a door. Let me just preach on Hans while I'm already in the fire right here. He didn't say get another prophetic confirmation. Hold another prophetic conference so you're for sure got the word this time. Read another book. Go down to the Ur of Chaldees, Barnes and Noble, and have a latte and look through all the guidance of God books and make sure you get it right. Y'all know I'm playing with you. He, in ancient times, God spoke, he saddled it up, left his family, left what he knew, and went for a place that he had never seen before, nor had he ever been there before. Look at your neighbor and say, now that's faith. That's faith. He's called a friend of God. He's called the father of faith. He's called the father of the Hebrew nations. And Jesus said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that when Lazarus died, he was carried into the bosom of Abraham. They knew that he's the man, even in the eternal. To be in the presence of Abraham was the ultimate goal for a Jew. We're going to be in Abraham's presence with God. He's the man. His life was completely defined by action. Now let's look at Rahab, the next example he gives. Who was Rahab? She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite prostitute. She was in the city of Jericho, and the children of Israel were getting ready to take that city by force. And so they sent spies in to check everything out, make sure they knew what they were doing, how they would attack the city. And one person showed them kindness, and it was Rahab the prostitute. She took in the spies, and the spies said, hey, if you'll put a scarlet thread out of your window, when we take this place, you'll survive, and we'll save you and your family. You know what she did? She put a scarlet thread out that window, and when those spies, but she was a prostitute. Doesn't matter. She displayed faith in her actions. That's what James is saying. Maybe he's rubbing it in their face a little bit. Even your prostitute who appears in your genealogy had faith because she did something. She showed that she believed the report of the spies and she wanted out of there and she obeyed the instructions of the spies. So when they took Rahab out, here's what's the coolest thing of all. When Matthew comes to write the gospel of Jesus, in Matthew, he starts with the genealogy of Jesus beginning from Abraham and he works it all the way down to Rahab. Rahab appears in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab appears in the genealogy of King David. You talk about my God's a God that can turn things around and make all things new and make something beautiful out of mess. Hallelujah. How many knows that's God? And it all happened because of an action where she said, I will do this. So I'm going to say something here, and I'm just going to throw it out there as pastor. My daughter came over last night to our house and was talking with me and Dana, and she asked the question. She said, when do you have to wait on a word from God and know that you know and wait for God to open doors and wait for God to do these things? Or when do you just step out and start walking and knocking? I don't know the answer to that. But if I erred, I would err on the side of just step out and start doing what you know to do. Just do what you know to do. I love what Jonathan Shuttlesworth, I know Brad works with Jonathan a lot. Jonathan said something. He said, we just started doing things. Started praying, believing God, and doing things. He said, we went and got a, I think it was a building. He said, we went and got a building. Turned out it wasn't the right building. Guess what? Oh, well, we'll go get another one. We just go do it. At least we're doing something. We're going forward, doing something. Amen? We're in motion. Dr. William Ward used to teach, God can't drive a parked car. You have to get in motion, and then he helps you steer that thing. And when you get into motion, then he says, turn left, turn right, make slow down, speed up, go this way, go that way. But you have to get into motion before you have any direction. Faith without works is dead. Listen what Hebrews 11 goes on and says. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah prepared. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham looked for a city. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith Moses chose to suffer affliction. By faith Moses forsook Egypt. By faith Moses kept the Passover. Through every one of these examples of faith, action was always involved. Even in the miracles of Jesus, how many times? Stretch forth your hand, take up your bed and walk. Your faith has made you whole. It's like when Jesus showed up after he came down from the mountain. The disciples had been trying to cast a demon out of this young boy and they couldn't do it. And the exasperated father walks up to Jesus and says, if you could do anything, help us here. And Jesus looked back at him. Now I'm going to play into it. And he says, if I can do anything, what are you talking about? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Even great businessmen who aren't born again often act in great faith. They go into great ventures, not without calculating the cost, but they have a boldness to venture forward. How much more should we, as people of faith, not be afraid to step out and put some works to it? Or as the old timers in the mountain used to say, put some shoe leather into the prayer. It means we're praying, but get to work too. Get to doing something with it. Put some shoe leather into it and walk that thing out. Oh, hallelujah. I never forget our mentor in the early days was a man named H. Richard Hall. He walked up to me one day and I thought he was going to choke me. Had a tie on and he grabbed me and he said, knock till the doors fall down. And I was scared to death. Yes, sir, I will knock till the walls come down, till the doors fall. Now look at your neighbor and grab them. I'm just kidding you. Look at your neighbor and point to him and say, knock till the walls come down. Oh, hallelujah! Let me give you some encouragement. Number one, you have the Word of God to your advantage. You have the living Word of God to your advantage. Number two, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed and seated in heavenly places with Him. Number three, you have the power and authority to use the name of Jesus, to which every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and every demon shall tremble. We have the privilege to pray, approach the throne of grace boldly and make your petitions and requests known. We don't have to sit back and just let the world go by. We can jump in full force using the Word, using the name of Jesus, having been filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have the privilege of lifting our hands and worshiping until He manifests the answers in our lives. Come on, can somebody shout hallelujah? Do you have faith? Come on, do you have faith? Then do something about it. I want to challenge you again. Do you have faith? Then do something about it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'll attend church once a quarter, and I'll catch you every now and then on the internet. Show me your, tell me you have faith and then show it in works. Well, I believe in winning the lost. It's at all costs. Show me your faith by your works. Oh, I believe in holiness and I believe in living a clean life. Show me your faith by your works. I believe in healing the sick and God can do anything. Show me your faith by your works and start healing the sick and raising the dead and witnessing to the lost and giving out of your possessions, walking, put some shoe leather into it. You have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. Come on, somebody. Stir yourself up this morning. You have faith? Show it to me in your work. Stand on your feet and give God the greatest praise of this morning. Why you run in place like that? My body needs the exercise, number one. Number two, I'm going to put it in shoe leather. Hallelujah. Brother Ted was with us in January. He said, Brother Hans, you did a good job leading worship, but when you allowed the Holy Ghost to manifest through your body, it really went to the next level. When we get the pride out of the way and allow God to use us, if it's shaking you like you hit 220 electricity, let him shake you like you hit 220 electricity. Let him run through you. Let him shout through you. Let him pray through you. Let him worship through you. Come on, show me your faith. Say you have faith. Show it to me in your works. Lord, we bless you this morning. We bless you this morning. We bless you this morning. Woo, hallelujah. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.